Well, we're back in the book of Hebrews here in chapter 4. Last time we talked about entering into the very rest of God and the importance of that rest, of the provision of God, living in His provision, and that there's plenty of provision for us, and we don't want to fall short of entering into that. We don't want to miss entering into all of God's provision for our Christian lives. And when we look at the provision of God, we discover that the Word of God is so much a part of that God's provision. We saw in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that in the past times, God spoke through the prophets. And we have that testimony here. But it was by the power of the Spirit. And in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. So we have this wonderful provision. All throughout history, God was speaking. God is speaking. God is speaking. He doesn't stop speaking to the human race. And isn't it great that He does keep on speaking? And it's amazing to me how He has preserved the Word of God down through the last two centuries, two millennium, I should say, that He's preserved the Word of God in the face of all that had been that came against it to try and get rid of the Bible. Voltaire, who was an avowed atheist, said that the Bible would be extinct in 50 years. And after 50 years after Voltaire's death, his very house housed a printing press for Bibles. So God always overcame. He always made sure the Word was preserved. And we have so many incredible testimonies of how the Word of God was kept so that in 1948, a shepherd boy could fire a rock into a cave in the Qumran Caves by the Dead Sea and hear pottery break and then go down inside and find scrolls to find the complete book of Isaiah. And to take that out, and then for it to be compared to our present book of Isaiah, and find that there was no difference. After 2,000 years of it sitting in a cave, and here it is, and it's the same. Testifying that God has preserved His Word for us. That somehow the Lord has made sure that what we have is the truth, and that we can rely on it. And this provision of the Word of God, the Bible says this Word of God, under the influence of the Spirit, it says it's a two-edged sword, and in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says the sword, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit that takes God's Word and does His work in our lives. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then we find it goes to personal here, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So we have the written Word and the living Word, both spoke of in these two verses. One telling us the truth that has been spoken, and the other is the very truth that has been lived in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at these passages of Scripture, we're going to be considering Jesus, who is the great high priest, that He is our high priest. And we'll talk about what a high priest is. But this introduction part here is this testimony of the Word of God. And when it speaks of it, it says it's living and powerful and that it does something. It pierces and divides. Now, this doesn't mean that it's out to harm us. But it means that it penetrates down into the very true nature of what we are, right? It reveals what we're really like. It reveals what our really motives are. You see, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It cuts all the way in. It cuts past the hypocrisies. It cuts past the pretenses. It cuts past everything else. And the Word of God goes all the way in and shows us for what we really are. In the book of James, the Word of God is likened to a mirror. And it says, you know, when a man looks in a mirror, he finds out what he's really like, but sometimes he forgets. He said the Word of God is like a mirror. When you look at it, it reflects back and shows what you really are like. It's a mirror of truth, shall we say. It's a magic mirror. You remember, I think there was some kind of a magic mirror in one of those myths where Snow White or something, who's the fairest one of all, sort of thing. But this one here doesn't butter you up. This one tells you exactly what you're like. And a lot of times we don't like to see that, but it's liberating to know. It's liberating for the Word of God to come in and to deal with you on the inmost parts. The Bible says, of course, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God is so interested in our hearts being where they should be. You know, when it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, is there anywhere in the Bible where you hear about a two-edged sword? Anybody remember?
Okay.
There's probably something in Proverbs about that.
In Revelation,
that's right. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 1, when John turned and saw Jesus, and actually it's also at the coming of Jesus Christ, it said out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword in the book of Revelation. Out of the mouth of Jesus comes a sharp double-edged sword. And it speaks of that, it cuts both ways. In this case, this is Jesus coming in judgment. In this case, this is Jesus revealing the thoughts and the intents of the heart now. And how great it is to allow the Word of God to reveal the thoughts and the intents of the heart now, because the day will come when Jesus will come in judgment. But this is picturing here the written Word, but in the hands of the living Word. And of course, the person who is the very living Word, Jesus Christ himself. And that's why Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing hidden whatsoever. So isn't it wonderful then to come to this one, and no need of pretending with God, right? We can't fool him. We could fool everybody around us, but we won't fool God. That we could come openly and honestly to him. We can bear our souls to him. We can tell him what our real struggles are. We can bring the deepest trials, the hardest things. Sometimes it's not easy to share with some people what we're going through, right? But with Jesus, we can share anything because he already knows it, right? He already knows it. He knows everything there is to know about us. So out of that, it says here, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Now this next section, going into chapter 5, speaks about Jesus Christ being our high priest. So tell me what a high priest was in the Old Testament. Hebrews takes a snapshot out of the Old Testament and brings them into the New and shows us the pictures. So what was a high priest's job in the Old Testament?
He was the leader of the religious belief.
Okay, he was a leader. What else was he? He was the one who went into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could go all the way in to the Shekinah glory, the very present glory of God. He was the only one that could. And anything else about him? What did he go in for?
Mediator.
As a mediator, he offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for sins of the people, right? Pardon me, Marie?
For the whole nation.
For the whole nation and also for himself, right? He not only had to offer sacrifices for the people, but he was offering sacrifice for himself too, because he too was a sinner, right? So this was the high priest in the Old Testament. Now we find that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And a good portion of Hebrews is going to keep coming back to this theme, because we said that things go better with Christ. Remember that? That was the theme of Hebrews. Things go better with Christ. Remember the old advertisement? Things go better with
Coke.
Yeah. No, they go better with Christ. And that's the theme of this whole book. Things go better with Christ. And it's a comparative. It shows what the Old Testament has to offer. It shows what the world has to offer. And it says, things go better with Christ. And so the high priest of the Old Testament, he was temporary. He couldn't do everything for us. But one thing about a high priest of the Old Testament is that he lived with the people, didn't he? He understood the people. He understood their weaknesses because he was one of them. And so he says here, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So when God said, I'm going to provide the high priest that's going to be able to get the job done for the human race, I'm going to provide this high priest. He didn't just have, you know, Christ pop out of heaven, I'm your high priest, and then get the sacrifice done and go back. But he had him born in a manger. He had him grow up, you know, through the trials and troubles of life all the way through and experience what we experienced, so that we have a high priest who meets all the qualifications and all the needs of the people. So that we says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now that is a load, that one little statement there. Because we all have weaknesses, right? And it says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. There's a negative in the beginning. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. If you wanted to read this in a different way, you could say, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, right? And that is an encouraging word for us. Now, this is not particularly talking about sin. It's talking about struggle. It's talking about trial. It's talking about getting through circumstances in life. And sometimes they're not easy. It's not always sin. I mean, sometimes, you know, you go through grief, right? You lose somebody that you love. You go through situations where everything seems to be going wrong or whatever those circumstances are. It says Jesus he does sympathize with our weaknesses. But it says this, but was in all points tempted as we are, but he was what? Without sin. Now, in order to meet the requirements of a high priest that can deliver us an eternal salvation, he had to be sinless. Because he wasn't taking a lamb into the Holy of Holies this time. What was he doing?
Himself.
He was himself. He was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. He had to take himself as that sacrifice. And the requirements of bringing a lamb into the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it had to be a pure and a spotless lamb that was brought into that place for sacrifice. And so here we can picture Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest, going into the real Holy of Holies. The one down below was only the imitation in the Old Testament, constructed during that era and that time, which has disappeared from the face of the earth, regardless of what Indiana Jones says or did. This high priest has gone into the true Holy of Holies, but he's gone with his own blood, with his own sacrifice, and God has accepted it. But what we see here in this introduction to the high priest is it doesn't start with how powerful he is. It doesn't start with how eternal he is, but it really starts here in this passage with how sympathetic he is, how caring he is. And so it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
I find here, they do that. They have a contrast. Their sacrifices, they had him pure, without blemish.
Yeah.
And yet, when he gave his sacrifice, he would spit on torture.
Yeah.
That's some kind of, you know, contradiction in
it. Yeah. Oh, well, they just didn't think he was pure. They didn't think he was without blemish. They thought that he was a piece of trash, for sure.
I'm saying it's the contrast of what he did.
Yes.
What they were offering him.
Absolutely. I mean, you see the utter depravity of man, and you see the purity of the Son of God. The cross is an amazing place. I mean, you see so many contrasts there. The wrath of God being poured out, but the love of God meeting it. And it's just an incredible place to stop and think about at the cross. And here we see this Jesus Christ who came. And it says in Hebrews 4:14, as encouraging words, it says, since this is the one that we have, and since he's not just a high priest, but a what? In 4:14?
Great
high priest. That we have a great high priest, and it says he's passed through the heavens. What does that say? What's he say? He's gone through it all, and he's gone right up back into the heavens, right? He's passed through the heavens. He's gone through. You know there are three heavens in the Bible? Did you know that? There are three different references to heaven. Remember Paul said, I got caught up into the third heaven? There's the atmospheric heavens, and the Bible talks about the atmospheric heavens. Then there's the starry heavens, but then there's heaven, God's dwelling place. Jesus passed through the heavens in this respect, that he's gone through them all. And we know who he is. He's Jesus, the Son of God. This is not, now he's not calling him the Son of Man here. He's calling him the Son of God. He's giving him his rightful titles in every way. Yes, he's man, but he's also the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, let's be encouraged. Our confession's in a good place. Now, this confession is not going to confession. This is our confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's our lips saying we belong to Jesus. Joe.
Verse 4:16, you know where it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yeah.
And, you know, grace is something we don't learn. It's given to us.
Absolutely.
Free.
Yeah.
And then it says we can obtain mercy, but can also find help in time of need.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of Christians today, you know, we go to have service, and we sing and pray and, you know, do all the normal things you do in the church service.
Right.
But then when our world caves in, we forget about that grace, and we forget about going to God directly and asking him for help.
Yeah.
And then we stop leaning on our own strength. Then our world falls apart even more.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Very true.
That's how we hit bottom, you know?
Yeah.
We're really hurt, and we look up, and we say, God, help me.
Yeah.
You know? And we could avoid all that if we just went directly to God to begin with. You know?
It's true. But thank God, even if we go down the long route, we can still come.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, you know, that first grace that it talks about, the throne of grace, I mean, we've got that grace already. It's just that sometimes we forget to reach out and take it. Huh?
Yeah.
It's there waiting for us to just turn around and take it. Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah,
it's beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah. So let's look at this verse that Joe just mentioned. Because when you think of the throne of Almighty God, if you didn't look at this verse, what would you think? The throne of Almighty God, the universe created by him. What's the first thing you would think about when you think of the throne of God?
I think of this unfathomable.
Okay. Overwhelming. Yeah. All.
Human mind cannot comprehend.
Okay. Incomprehensible. All. Powerful, would you say?
Mm-hmm.
The throne of Almighty God. All-powerful, majestic. You know, when you think about thrones, you think of, you know, the king sitting or queen sitting on the throne and ruling, you know, extreme authority. Now, when you think all the words that we just said, then you think about yourself, wee little you, or wee little me, and you think about the awesomeness of the throne of God. Does the word boldly sound appropriate?
When no man has come before.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible says that, you know, when we die and Jesus comes back for us, that someday we're going to be worshiping at his feet at that throne.
Yeah.
Praise God. We're going to be praising him and
absolutely
forever. You know? Someday we're going to find out where that throne's all about.
No question.
So right now we have access to that throne.
Yeah.
But we're just not there in person.
It's true. But the word boldly, that's a startling word. If we really got a grasp of the authority and the power and the majesty of Almighty God, and yet the Bible says, come boldly.
Without fear.
But why does it say come boldly? What's in this passage, what helps us to come boldly?
Promise.
Read the passage. There's a word therefore. Why is the word therefore? What's it there for?
Grace.
Let us therefore. come boldly. What's the word therefore?
By all means, come. Something like that.
Usually when you see the word therefore, it is a tie-in to what? To what? That's right. It's a tie-in to what was said before, right? Therefore, as a result of the fact that what? We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who is all points tempted like as we are. We have a great high priest, right? We have someone who's in our corner, right? This is the reason why we can come boldly. Because we have the Son of God with us. He's coming with us. Do you know, I don't know if you thought about it this way. Supposing tomorrow you had access to,
boldly means don't be afraid.
Yes, without fear. But let's say, say the most important person in the world. I don't know who you, maybe you could imagine who it might be. You might say, well, right now the President of the United States is the most powerful person in the world, and he probably is. Whether you like him or whether you don't. But tomorrow, let's say you were called up to go and see him. Now, let's pretend that he had a son your age, right? Okay? And you say you never knew anything about this president, but suddenly you got a phone call and a helicopter was coming to pick you up and take you to the White House, and you were supposed to go in and meet him and whatever. You might become a little bit intimidated. Do you think you would? You know, maybe you wouldn't. I don't know.
Excited.
Oh yeah, sure. But let's say that you were buddies with the president's son. And he says, I want you to come over and have dinner at the White House. And you guys were friends, and he invites you over and you go with him. Would you have a lot more confidence? Would you feel a lot more comfortable? Mm-hmm. Would you feel a little bit more, you wouldn't feel so out of place, would you?
Yeah.
Why?
Somebody.
That's right. You got somebody, you got a friend in high places, right? Mm-hmm. You got somebody who can show you the ropes, somebody who's with you every step of the way. And that's what really Jesus is. Do you know the Bible calls him our older brother? That's what he's called in the scriptures. That he is identifies with us, and he has taken on humanity when he came to earth, and he took humanity into heaven, so that when we get into the throne room at the end, like Joe said, come to worship Almighty God, Jesus is going to be there. He's going to take your hand. Jesus, but the wonderful thing is, right now, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to any coming into God's presence, Jesus is there for us. And he's saying, you can come. It's okay. It's all right. I know this is a majestic place, but it's okay. I'm here with you. I'm your high priest. I am the mediator between God and man, and I am your friend. That's what Jesus calls us, friends, right? I am your friend, and so you can come with me. So isn't it wonderful to have a friend in high places? Mm-hmm. I think it is. You know, somebody said, that's kind of an old saying, it's good to have friends in high places. Well, we do in Jesus, with Jesus Christ. And that word, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that's a big word. Come with full assurance to the throne of grace, because I've got somebody there for me.
His name is Jesus. The New Testament keeps affirming that, you know?
Yeah.
And Satan keeps trying to take a focus and say, that's not true, you know?
Yeah.
But God affirms, you know, he says, come.
Absolutely. Huh? Absolutely. And so the other thing is that when you think about a throne, we said, it's powerful, it's majestic, it's beyond comprehension, the throne of God. But what is the title that's given to the throne? Joe has already mentioned this. It's called what? The throne of grace. That's what it's called. The place where God is a place of grace. That's the character of God being expressed here. It's a place of undeserved favor. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that encouraging to know that? That that's God? That he is sitting on a throne of grace. On a throne where undeserved favor is being poured out to people. That also encourages us to be able to come boldly. I think you mentioned this, Wayne, when we mentioned the word about therefore. We come boldly to the throne of grace. The place where grace is dispensed. A throne is where power is dispensed. A throne is where rules are dispensed. But here we find This is a throne where grace is dispensed, where undeserved favor is being dispensed. Isn't that amazing that this is the God that we are able to come to?
What would you ask for when you get there?
I don't think I'll be asking.
No.
I think I'll be just praising, just worshiping.
Think about what's all there?
Oh, beyond me. Yeah. As long as I can see Jesus, the rest is only gravy.
That first time I thought, I was thinking with you what you're saying, and you know how Satan mimics the Bible. He mimics Scripture.
Right.
It's all watered down.
Yeah.
And you were saying the throne is where grace is dispersed.
Right.
And no, in the world, the throne is where everything goes to the throne. You
know? Hey, that's a good point. Yeah. In the world, the throne, everything gets fed to the throne.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, you know, in the end, in the last days, when there's going to be a one world system, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And all the power and the wealth in the world is going to be centered in this one throne place, you know?
Yeah.
And then it says, and that's going to be the Antichrist, you know?
Right.
It's going to be fighting against God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So what a comparison, you know.
Contrast.
One way going there, the other one is dispersed to all the people equally. You know?
Absolutely. Incredible contrast.
But look at their rewards that they get, those that do. Not what we get.
Yeah. That's for sure. Yeah, that the other thrones don't offer what this one does. And you know what it says in the next phrase? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace so that we... You know, it doesn't say just you, but we. And you know, when it says, let us therefore come boldly, we can come together to the throne of grace. I love to be able to pray with people, be able to come together into the presence of God. And we can come together and we can find grace and mercy together. We is an us is used here. It's a beautiful picture. You know, there's a lot of times in situations where I can't fix the problem. I can't make a person better. I mean, there's lots of times when you're in situations far beyond what you can do. And lots of times I just said, well, let's come to God. And there in the presence of the Lord, God grants his mercy, pours out his grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. This is the best place to come to. This is the place where we're bringing the situation to God, where we're laying it before the Lord. And it says that we may obtain. It's not saying we're not going to get nothing, but we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right where the need is, right at the time when the need is the greatest, this is the place to come to. Now, Joe has already mentioned how often, you know, we don't come. We don't obtain. We miss so much. May we be encouraged today to think about and to actually act upon the fact that we have a high priest who's in the heavens on our behalf, who is there for us, who invites us to come boldly, to come with assurance and confidence to a throne where grace is being poured out, and we will get mercy and we'll find grace to help in time of need. I think this is an incredible passage connecting us to heaven, putting the strong connection between us here and heaven's here, but we have Jesus who is that connection. No wonder he could say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name. That he is the one mediator between God and men. That he's the one that's actually the connector between heaven and earth. But that heaven is wide open to us. This morning we looked at a phrase in passing this morning in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. What man of you, if he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a serpent? How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? This is the generous heart of God. So come often and come with confidence to Jesus Christ. Confidence not in yourself, but confidence in this high priest who has been given to us so that we have someone who understands us, who has been here, done that, and now he's in heaven, and he knows what we're going through, and he understands our weaknesses, and that we can come to him, and he's not going to turn us away, but gladly and wonderfully pouring out mercy and grace for help in time of need. Just think of that throne of grace, written across the throne, grace, and across the sides of it, mercy. This is the title that God wants us to picture when we think of God's dwelling place. In spite of all of his power and glory and authority, God is full of grace and mercy to the human race. Well, that's as far as I think I want to go today. That's a beautiful Savior. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast our confession. Let's live in this incredible walk with God. And let's invite others. I know a place, a wonderful place. I know a place where you can come. You have no place to go? Come with me. Let's go to the throne room. Let's go to the place of grace. Come with me, and we can find all the mercy and all the grace that is needed for you in your life and in mine. Any other thoughts? Isn't he a wonderful Savior? He really is. Glory to God.